So let's welcome Brian Fairchild.
All right, it's always really hard to follow my wife. She's much better at it than I am. She didn't marry me for my speaking ability. She married me for my looks. Just kidding. I had to talk her into marrying me, so apparently I can talk a little bit. But like I said, the blessed hope is one of the 16 fundamentals, one of the four cardinal doctrines. And with this, it's I'll just get right into it. Let me begin with the scripture in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. All right, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Christ came first. Obviously, we've already had that lesson. He came first as a baby. That was foretold for centuries. It was foretold. It was prophesied, and also when he wanted to let us know that he'd be coming back a second time, in Scripture there's multiple events where his second coming is foretold, and so and it's going to be something that we're all looking for. It's called the blessed hope, and that. Let your hearts not be troubled. This is what Christ spoke to disciples. Let your hearts not be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and there where I am, you may be also. That's John 14, 1 through 3. And the Bible speaks of a second coming, so not to speak of... It's not speaking of death. It's not speaking of the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's speaking of a personable, visible coming of the glorified Lord Jesus Christ in his spiritual realm. He came first as in a body form, as a babe, and as human, as spirit combined. And then when he comes back, it'll be fully spirit. And then in what his purpose is to bring us into him and bring us into that spiritual realm with him. And Christ, when he left, when he discussed this in John, it's the disciples caught a sense of urgency. It wasn't that, hey, I'm going to be coming back, and they're like, all right, great, and we'll hang out and see what happens. No, they went around telling everybody. They spread the gospel to nations within 100 years. The whole area there knew of Christ because there was a sense of urgency. They were expecting him to come then, even though 2,000 years later we're expecting him to come now. It's something that's important as a Christian, that we don't just expect it at some point that he's going to be coming. We're expecting him at any time. And so This blessed hope is a sure hope. Hope is not something that you just, well, it might happen. One of these days, Christ's going to come back, and boy, I really hope that happens. It's something that's really going to happen. And so the coming of the Lord for his believers, the blessed hope is using the Bible not just as a feeling that we want to happen, but as a blessed future certainty, as a fulfillment that is absolutely for sure that God is going to fulfill. And so when Jesus descended, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing? This is when he went up in the air, and the angels came, and two white men, it didn't say, you know, who, assuming it's angels, says, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up to heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up into heaven shall also come in like manner as you've seen him go. So he's not going to come as a babe. He's going to come like he left, in the air. And so he's going to be coming. We need to be looking for him to come that way, not as another man, not as a leader of a nation, but as Christ return in the spiritual world. And it'll the world's not going to come to an end. It's not the end of the world. Christ comes and he raptures us into him. The church, the bride of Christ, is composed of all believers. When Christ comes for his bride, the people of the world will not see him at all. He will come secretly for the believers, and Christ will actually come to the earth at this time, but we will be caught up to the air to meet him. So he's not actually setting his foot on the earth like he will in later on when he comes back to take over the earth. And at this time, there's going to be three great miracles that happen in this rapture of the church. The first is that believers who have died will instantly be resurrected. So all those in the past, all the way through history, all those that have believed in Christ and accepted Christ as their Savior will be raptured up, will raised from the dead, and will be taken to the God. And also that, first, let me read 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. Now we do not want you to be uniform, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so that we believe that God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep as Christians. For we tell you this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will surely not go ahead of those who are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout of command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be suddenly caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we always will be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The coming of the Lord brings the miracle of instant resurrection. That is the first miracle that's going to happen. The dead in Christ will rise first. The second is that the believers who are living will be instantly changed. So we're going to be not everyone is going to die. And so as up to this point, everyone that departs the world, except for two, has you go by dying. But when Christ returns, there'll be believers that do not die, and they will be resurrected, they will be caught up in the air with those that were resurrected from the dead. And in this, we get this from 1 Corinthians 5:15-52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So not all believers will be will die. So there'll be some of us that and we don't know who will not die, but will be caught up in there with those that have died. The believers who are alive with Christ comes will never see death. Instead, they will be instantly changed, and their body will be made glorious in Christ's resurrection body. So the number three miracle is all believers will be instantly taken to heaven. So whether you're dead, whether you're not, when you're caught up in the air, the generation is that the third great miracle is that all believers will be instantly transported to be forever with the Lord. And all these will happen so quickly that the world won't know it happened. You know, it talks about how that two will be in bed, one will be taken, one will be left. So it's not that it's instant. We don't know. You know, it could be a third of us in here. Hopefully all of us go. But, you know, we don't know unless you're a Christian. You know you're going to go, but you may be married to someone that's not. You may have family members that's not. And to those, that resurrection is not for them. It is for the believers in Christ. And so it'll be a surprise to them. And they won't know that it's happened until after it's happened. They'll just know that everybody's gone. And so the believers will be glorified. Glorification brings the believers into their full glory and blessings as the sons of God. This means that we will be conformed to the image of God. The Bible says that we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is in his spirit realm. Before we see him as a person, as a body, as a as flesh. But at that time, we'll see him in his heavenly form and we'll be transformed into that heavenly form, because it says that, and I'm going to skip ahead just a minute on that one, that the that when we're conformed to the image of God and we're conformed into that spiritual heavenly body, because flesh and blood cannot enter into the heaven, the kingdom of God. And so we have to be in a spiritual sense, in a spiritual body without the flesh. We have to be transformed. And so if we're rising as a body, if we're right, then we have to be transformed into a spiritual body in order for that to happen, because of the flesh cannot enter into heaven. And so that's what is going to happen. Now, what about before it happens? And so always when I want to learn something, or when I'm studying something, or when I'm teaching something to the Rangers, usually on Wednesday nights, why? Why does it matter? Well, yeah, we get to live eternity. God's going to come back for us. But what does it matter right now? What do I do right now? And so without that, we're missing it. And so when me and Nicole got married, she lived in Ohio, or she was from Ohio, and we were living in Springfield at the time, going to college. In the summer before, the spring before, we got married in August. We've been married 16 years just a few weeks ago. But I bought a house, and that whole summer, I remodeled the house. Like, I'd go to work, I'd come home, work till like 1 or 2 o'clock, ripping out sheetrock and bathroom and stuff, because I really wanted to get this house done before we got married. And now that I've been married 16 years, I'd be like, it'll get done later. But at that time, I was really excited, and I wanted to get things done. I wanted to make it special for her when we got married and when she came back. And even at that time, I didn't have a cell phone, so she saw no pictures of what was going on or nothing. And so I was trying to make it special for her. I was all excited. I wanted to get it done. And she was up there preparing for the wedding and things like that. So when God's not saying, hey, I'm going to come back for you, he's saying, I want you to do something. I'm up here preparing heaven. I'm preparing for my bride to come get you and bring you up here. But I want you to be preparing to be up here. And I want you to bring as many people as you can with you. And so and just like when I was preparing the house and preparing to get married, that's the same thing as in our spiritual lives, as we need to not be sitting still. And Winston, this isn't in my notes, but one thing he knows that will really make me mad is laziness. And I'd rather be lied to than someone to be lazy. And one day I told him, I said, I pulled up a whole bunch of scriptures, and I said, and I did think about this, and I thought, I won't do that. But I pulled up a bunch of scriptures, gave him the text. All I gave him was the text. And I said, Winston, read these scriptures, and I don't want you to write out what they said. I want you to write out what you think it says. And he did a pretty good job. And he interpreted it in a good way, because, you know, when a person's lazy, they're not only not doing their job, they're making me do their job, or they're making you do their job. And if there's three jobs, say there's three jobs and three people doing their job, everything works great. Say one person drops off, and so there's two people to pick up the slack. But if two people drop off, that one person's got to do the job of three people. That's a real good way to get burnt out. That's a good way for the body of Christ to not be very efficient. And so that's kind of a pet peeve for me, and I think that's what God wants us to not do. And when we're preparing or looking and hoping for this blessed hope, this blessed return, we don't need to be a lazy church. And I think that is one way to disappoint God, and I really don't want to do that. But moving on, I like Titus. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the spirit and in the present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's given us things that we should be doing while we're looking. And so he's saying to deny ungodliness and to and worldly lust. And we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. So if we are to deny godliness, ungodliness and worldly lust, what do you think that means? What's ungodliness? Anything that's not godly, basically. And it says that unsaved men may be religious and have a form of godliness, but it has no practical effect on their lives. Instead of being held in check by the fear of God, they are controlled by the worldly lust, that, and they are lovers of themselves and lovers of money and lovers of pleasure. And so we're not to do that. And so, and to resist the worldly lust, the temptation for money, the temptation to be popular, the temptation to do whatever, and to focus on God. Because if we're focusing on the benefits to ourselves, we're not focused on the benefits to the heavenly kingdom and what God wants. And also we're to live soberly. Soberly means to be humble. And I think everybody struggles with that. You might think you're not proud, but I think we all have our moments. And we all need to give credit where credit's due. And I'm just going to go on from there. We are to live righteously. For a Christian to live righteously, that is not just a person making sure their debts are paid and that they have, that they confess Christ and things like that. But a Christian to live righteously means his acts toward others is the way that not only he would want others to act toward him, but also how he would want to act toward God or anybody else. And so it reminds me of in Rangers, it's, anybody know the golden rule? I bet Bobby knows the golden rule. Whatsoever you would do to others, what you would have them do to you. And so that is a definition that we as Christians need to treat others. And so however you want to be treated is how you should treat others. And so the trumpet, when the trumpet sounds, it's not a wake-up call for a sleeping church. It's not like, hey, time to get up here. No, it's not. It kind of reminds me of, because I subbed for several years, and I love junior high, mostly because they're confused. They don't know they're confused, and there's lots of energy. And so I think it's a mix of fun. But anyway, but when that bell rings, especially the last bell at the end of the day, there's some energy in that room, in those hallways. But when it's the last bell for summer, you better be standing next to the hall, the wall, because they ain't looking. High schoolers, they're kind of watching out where they're going. Those junior high, they go. I mean, they're going to run into you. They're going to move. They're going to move with the crowd. They got full of energy. They're going. And so that kind of reminds me of when that trumpet sounds, when that bell rings, we're moving, but it's because we've been busy all day long and we're ready to get out of here. Not because, oh, geez, oh, there's the trumpet. And so, but it's man, I've done my job. I'm ready to go. So anyway, so not only is it a looking for the blessed hope in Christ's return, but we're working toward that hope. And I got one last thing to say here that when your hope, where your hope is where your passion is. And where your passion is where your conversation is. It's where your time is. It's where your resources are. And it's where your dedication is. So if you're looking for Christ's return, you're spending time making sure others are looking for that. So Christ doesn't, he doesn't have a retired church. And we can't be content to exist until he returns. So I'm really excited about his return. really am. And the older I get, I mean, I remember growing up and the people was like, man, I just can't wait for God to get home or come back. And I thought, there's a lot of stuff I want to do. And of course, at that time, I hadn't even graduated high school or anything. I hadn't got married. I hadn't went to college. Now, there's a lot of stuff I'd like to do. And the older I get, I'm thinking, it don't matter. What if I didn't get married and I was in heaven? It doesn't matter. And so we need to be looking and we need to be working. I just want to leave you with that Christ is coming back, and we need to be extremely excited about that. We need to catch the excitement that the disciples had and make sure that everyone knows what they can. I know when I pray with the kids of the morning, and when I pray a lot of times opening up in prayer at the kids' church over there, I like to thank God for allowing us to be here. But also, we need to be learning. We're here at church to learn so that we can go out and make others better Christians. Not only ourselves, but we're here to reach other people. We're here to encourage other people. And so if we're not doing that, we're kind of missing the point of coming to church. Not that we need to quit church. We just need to have a higher motive.